What a privilege it is to gather as your family, because it reminds us of your love that you had lavished on us, that we could enjoy this privilege to be called your children. And so, Lord, as we come to hear you speak to us, as we gather around our Father to hear his words, help our hearts and minds to look upon you now, that we would see you, we would hear your voice, we would take your words in, and we would go out in full obedience to you as we live what you say. Give us understanding, Lord, into your word. Plant it deep within us by your Spirit, and transform our lives so that we would be the people that you want us to be, for the sake of your honor and glory in the time that you have allowed us to live in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think about when you think of a household? We've come from buildings that we've lived in, we slept in last night. What do you think about when you think of a household? Okay, this is not going to be a dialogue. Think about the household and understand that when the church began, people became Christians. They came together like we're doing this morning, and they encouraged one another. Oh, you know, tell us, how did you become a Christian? Oh, I heard it through Paul. He was speaking about this down at the temple, or, you know, and people start talking about what it must have been like for them before they became Christians and after they became Christians. They were witnessing. When was the last time someone asked you about Jesus? When was the last time you told someone else about Jesus? Do you even know what to say? So if we are Christians, we should have a story. If we are Christians, we should be able to tell people about the life we lived in sin, about the ignorance we had about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. And if we are Christians, we should be living a walk in such a way that people, without having heard a word from us, would be able to say, here goes a Christian. And this is what it is, in part, to be a member of God's household. So when the early church began, people looked at this new community and they thought, are these guys out of their mind? Are they crazy? This is not how we live. And I hope you'll see that just now. The more we become conformed to the world, to its patterns, to its systems, to the way you think, the less we become representatives and witnesses of Jesus in this world. So when you're in the household of God, we have God, our Heavenly Father. We have Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit by whom we are born again and made members of this household. And we come as children in this household, but we also come as servants in this household. We come as the workforce of God in this household. A lot of us are very happy to be the children in the household who get served by the servants of the household. We want to enjoy the privileges of being children, the rights of being children, and all that comes with being a child of God, but we don't want to take on the next part, which is to be a servant serving our Father, and we do that when we serve each other. The household of God. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy, who was a pastor, he was more like the overseer, the bishop, if you'd like the term we would use, over a number of churches. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, this is what I want you guys to know. This is what God wants us to understand when it comes to his household. This is how we are to be ordered and living and functioning as a household of God, as God's community. So it's going to be a great help for us this morning if we can have our Bibles open to Acts chapter 6. If you got a Bible with you, Acts chapter 6. If you got it on your phone, on the app, open up to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at what God says to us. These are his words to us. Let me ask us this question. As we think about the household of God, think about ministry, the word ministry. It's wonderful to hear the reports, to hear Sam speak about what he's doing, to hear Alvin speak about what he's doing, and I'm sure you've heard of others and you will still hear more. The ministry of the church, we're being told what we do. What is ministry? And who is meant to do it? So some of you may have heard that on Tuesday would be my last day at CCP because my employment with the church comes to an end. Does that mean I stop doing ministry? We don't do ministry because we're employed. We do ministry because we're called and set apart by God to serve Him, whether you're employed or not employed. So let's understand this as we get into the passage this morning. I'm going to spend about 10 minutes just chatting about getting our minds understanding ministry and mission. Now, as we look at this book of Acts, and I can see some of you here who would really understand what Acts is all about. But if you don't know what Acts is all about, let me quickly bring us up to speed. You had Jesus who lived among us after He rose from the dead. He spent time with His disciples and He was about to ascend. And Acts opens up by telling us what happens just before Jesus ascends to heaven. He told His disciples that they got to wait for the Holy Spirit whom He is going to send to them. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to be empowered. They're going to have power like they've never had before. They didn't understand what this meant at the time. But Jesus said He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does, here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not the abuse that we see out there. It's not the misuse that we see out in so many so-called churches. The ministry, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ by the Word of God that points to Him. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is going to come upon the disciples, and when that happens, they are going to be His witnesses, beginning from where they are and spreading out until the end of the earth. And so the disciples were meeting, and you know what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were empowered. And what was the sign that they had the Holy Spirit? They went out and they spoke about Jesus. They told people about Jesus. Now, you understand the context. During Pentecost, you had Christians from all over the known world, you had Jews from all over the world coming to Jerusalem so that they can carry out their rituals, their religious acts. These people spoke a number of languages. These people had various cultures. And so when the apostles went out, the power of the Spirit enabled them to communicate with various people according to their languages, because that's what the people said. How is it that we hear these men in our own languages? And from that point onwards, the church began to explode because 3,000 people were saved on that day. The church exploded with rapid growth. Can you imagine that happening with this local congregation? When we who say we're born again, we have the Spirit of God in us, we go out and we proclaim Jesus Christ, and God honors that by bringing people in the thousands. We're going to have to sell this building. You're going to have to be thinking very quickly on how we expand, facilitating all those people. And Acts goes on to tell us of how the Church of God continued to grow. Now, like any organization, I don't know what it's like in your family. You may have started mom and dad, maybe 1, 2, or 10 children. And it just grows before you know it. 20 years later, you've got grandchildren coming into the scene. And if you still live long enough, you've got great-grandchildren, if that's your privilege. But your family grows. But here's God's family growing in hundreds and thousands. This small band of apostles, the disciples, had gone out on a mission doing the ministry of the Word of God. So keep that in mind. We have the household of God to which we all belong. We've been called into this household. We've been adopted through Jesus Christ into this family of God. And Jesus also gave these disciples, He's given all of us as disciples, a mission. What is the mission? The mission is the purpose of our existence as Christians. Here's the mission. Because when Jesus saved us, He didn't have to send us on mission. He could have just taken us up to be with Him. But He kept us on earth on a mission. Do you know the mission? It's the urgent, it's the important task that Jesus gave to every one of us who's a disciple following after Him. The mission is to go. The mission is to go as Jesus sends us into the world, is to go and make disciples. And when we do that, the mission has a second leg to that, is to bring people, those who are being made disciples, to bring them into the church by baptism, bring them part of the community of believers. So go out into the world, that's our mission. When we go out into the world, we somehow believe that it's about satisfying all that's required on our job description from day to day. Yes, we have to be faithful to that. But our mission, above being employees in this world, is to be servants of God. So here's the mission: to go and make disciples, to bring them into the church, and to teach them, Jesus said, all that He has commanded. It's simple, isn't it? We know it. He's like, Pastor John, you're telling us Sunday school stuff here. I love it that Sunday school truths are still truths for us adults. Here's the mission: go and make disciples. My question to us this morning is, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you going out making disciples? Who are you discipling? The question that I asked us as we began: when was the last time someone asked you about Jesus because they can see your life is radically different, trusting, hoping, living in faith? So here's the mission that's given to every disciple of Jesus, and the mission of going and making disciples and bringing them into this community of believers and teaching them so that they can grow and go and make disciples. This mission then dictates our ministry. The ministry has to do with the activity that fulfills the mission. Does it make sense? So what we do has to fulfill the mission. We've become so familiar with saying ladies' ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry, music ministry. We sort of tagged this word ministry on. But the ministry, if we're genuinely doing ministry, it would be activities that's going to fulfill and achieve the mission. Whenever we scrutinize, so whenever we hear reports to the vestry meeting, or whenever we have our council meetings, whenever you're speaking to the leaders of the church and we talk about ministry, we want to know what this activity or ministry is doing to make disciples, to bring them into the family of God, and to grow them. Those are the questions we want to be asking. Because every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is given this mission. So it's not only the leaders who come up here and give you a report or account on these ministries. It's not only their responsibility, but it's every one of us whom Jesus says, go as my disciple. And as you go, you are to be making disciples for me. And that means that your job that you're doing is not your full-time call. That's your part-time call. Our full-time ministry is the ministry of the Word of God. We're all called to full-time ministry if we understand mission and ministry correctly. I don't know if that's come as a surprise to some of you. You may have to go back home and rethink your routine. But ministry, friends, is to be our daily activity as we carry out Christ's mission. So for me, I'm going to be unemployed from Tuesday. My first order of business is to take a holiday, which is one day on Wednesday. I suppose you'll be doing pretty much the same. And from there on, not being employed does not mean that I should not be thinking ministry. I've got to be thinking about what I'm going to do with the time that God has given me until He calls me back to be with Him. What am I going to do for Him? So here are some questions before we return to Acts. Do you remember, here's the question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, do you know your mission? And if you answer yes to that, then what ministry are you engaged in? What activity are you involved in to fulfill this mission? So let's come back to Acts. You remember what Jesus told the disciples before he went away, like I said to us earlier. He said to them, you're going to be my witnesses after you receive the Holy Spirit. And this was the power of God. This was the enabling of God so that the disciples could go out and tell people about Jesus. And it's exactly what we see them doing at Pentecost. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they go out and they tell people about Jesus. They go out on the mission and they accomplish it by doing the ministry of preaching. And the church grows in hundreds and thousands. People are repenting as they hear of their sin, as they hear of salvation in Jesus. As they hear that Jesus came and He died for their sins, that He rose from the dead again, that He has ascended to heaven. And they believe in Jesus Christ. They join the church. And the 12 disciples become the pastors of this church, if you'd like. They become the pastors of this church. Look at what he says in Acts chapter 4 from verse 32. I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be a bit different from some of your Bibles. But Acts chapter 4 verse 32, he says, now the full number of those who believed, this means every disciple of Jesus, the full number of those who believed in Jesus were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. I can't imagine what that must have been like. You belong to a family and you take care of your brothers, your sisters, your nieces, your nephews, and everyone who's part of the family. This is how the thinking of this congregation changed. We're all family in God. I don't look around here and say, oh, these are the people that belong to my family. I look around and I say, we're all God's children. I love it when Anand greeted me this morning. He said, welcome home. Because that's what it's like. It's a family reunion every week. And when our thinking changes, that my family is not just the five people of my household, but my family is actually the multitudes whom God has called into His household, it's going to change the way I live. It's going to change the way I look at you and the way I love you and the way I respect you and the way I live with you. Now, think about how radical that must have been in the times that this church was living in. When Christians were being persecuted for their faith, other Christians came alongside them and supported them. And it's almost like the government couldn't win. They couldn't. Because they were not greater than the love of God that was being shown through this community. When Christians were prevented jobs simply because they were a Christian, and other Christians were sustaining them, and the government would think, oh, these people are going to die because they can't sustain themselves, or they're going to leave and go to another land. Didn't happen. Why? He goes on to say, this was happening because from time to time, those who had owned land and houses sold them. Now, this wasn't an everyday thing. This was from time to time, but it was happening. That those who had more wealth knew that, like it said, they didn't think of it as their own things, but they knew that they could get rid of some of those assets. And they came and they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet. So in other words, it's like we brought it to the central location. We brought it to the central ministry. We brought it to the church. And the church, or in this case here, the apostles, distributed to anyone who had need. That is why they were all one in heart and soul, and they had everything in common. It was a radical new community of people living in the world. What has changed since then, 2,000 years ago? And everything was going well in Acts until you get to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, our passage for today. And by the time you come to Acts chapter 6, you find the disciples with such a large growing church. Ask your council members if they were going to take care of 3,000 people just Okay, landed on your lap. It's not going to be easy. And you've got masses of people just bringing resources and saying, you know, here, let's help everyone. It becomes overwhelming. So disciples have got their hands full by the time you get to Acts chapter 6. It's almost practically impossible for them to keep doing what they're doing. Between the ministry of the Word of God and between that and caring for all of the Christians who have come to this family of God, the ministry had realistically grown beyond the capabilities of the disciples. They had to restructure. Think about this, friends, as we think about church. We're part of this household now. We all have a say in this. The apostles had to restructure the ministry so that the mission of God can go on. And let's look at the pattern that they set for us, which is preserved even till today. There's three things I'll point out, and that will be very quick. Firstly, is gospel-centered table ministry. The two types of ministries we have, there's table ministry and there's word ministry. We can all do table ministry, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be gospel-centered. Gospel-centered table ministry is when we do table ministry so that the mission, so that the gospel can be fulfilled. So here's an area of ministry that every one of us can be involved in, that every one of us should be involved in. It's called table ministry. So like I asked us at the start, are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you know your mission? And what ministry are you involved in? These are not just my questions. These are God's questions to us. Because these questions come from the Bible. If we understand what God is saying. These are things that we should be involved in. Table ministry. It's a way of making disciples through very practical means. By using the gifts that God has given us. So you're a disciple of Jesus. You know your mission. What ministry are you involved in? And are you serving according to the gifts that God has given you? Table ministry, friends, works very well when you and I do what God has gifted us to do. We're not going to do anything if we don't know our gifts. Sometimes we're going to go out doing something and messing it up because it's not our gift. We're doing it because no one else is doing it. We do it because perhaps we just can't see it not being done. The disciples had to restructure the ministry. And I hope this will become clear and applicable for us as well. It's not just the opening of windows. Lovely to see the windows open. We're getting some fresh air coming in. But table ministry is not just the opening of windows. It's not just the cleaning of the buildings or the setting up of tables and chairs or serving the tea. Because those are things that really, physically, we can all do. Even me with my one stick, I can do that. We can all do that. And we should. We should be doing it. Table ministry has to do with every Christian. So at this point, you need to be saying, that's me. Table ministry has to do with every Christian. That's me. Actively involved in the life of the church by serving, by loving, by caring for each other. That's table ministry. How do I love you? Well, we've moved up to Pinetown to Ashley, and we've extended an invite and said, guys, come over and visit us. So I'm going to be hospitable when you come over. Make sure the house is cleaned. Make sure I've got some refreshments to enjoy with you. And so on and so forth. Okay, we come here and we gather together. The family is uniting on Sunday morning. Hey, I'm going to come in early and make sure that things are ready. That's what our music team is doing when they're serving us. When they do the activity. They practice on Thursday night when some of us are not even thinking about church. They come in early on a Sunday morning. They get things ready. And that's what others are doing. So here's table ministry. It has to do with every Christian. That's me, that's you. Actively involved in the life of the church. This is our family. By serving, by loving, and by caring for each other. And it's about loving Christ's disciples. That's table ministry. When I love you, I'm going to do whatever it takes to express that love for you in practical and intangible ways. By table ministry or by table serving, we mean the day-to-day caring of the church family. And that is to serve, that is to care for the members who I need, that is to do visitation, that's to pray for people, that's to say, hey, you know what, Amy's hurt her ankle. I wonder how Bradley is getting along. How do you guys get to work in the morning? Because Amy can't drive. So we need to take care of that. What are we doing as a family? And if they were living on their own, thankfully Bishop Raj is with them. But if they were living on their own, Amy is in no condition to get home and cook, right? So how would we love them as a church family? I think on Monday we're going to bring you guys something to eat. Amy, don't worry about it. Tuesday, oh, you know what? We'll do that. Amy, how are you managing to wash the clothes and go and even dry them? Is Bradley doing it? Guys, this is table ministry. It's loving the family of God, providing for material, financial needs. Let's not fool ourselves. We know we don't want to give handouts. We don't like to do that because it's hard to see our money go. Think of how you love your children and how many handouts you give to them. And if we're all family of God, there's a principle. But how do we help people who have genuine financial needs? You know you've got to pay the bills at the end of the month. They do too. Serving practically in the church, transportation, doing whatever is practically necessary to draw someone to Jesus. Here's the point. We do table ministry, yes, out of love and care for each other, but so that through this, we're going to be drawing people to Jesus to achieve the mission. So here's the text this morning. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, this is a group of Jews who spoke Greek, arose against the Hebraic-speaking Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Here's a reason for the complaint. Because the widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected, overlooked in the distribution of food. So you got the 12 disciples. They're responsible for table ministry, for distributing the food. It was up to them to ensure that everything was done. But when these Greeks raised a complaint, it becomes evident that although the Jews were there doing table ministry, you know what they were actually doing? They were just taking the daily distribution of food and caring for their own. Not everyone else. That's exactly how we think. We think of me, myself, and I, and our own. There were others, like these Jews who were distributing the food, and you think, oh, great, we're doing ministry. But there are so many people who are being neglected in this. And you know how quickly this can become a problem. And so the people actually wanted the apostles to come and be involved. You have to. You are the pastors. You need to be there. You have to sit on that meeting. You have to talk to them about it. You got to do something. And how do the apostles respond? They say, hold on, guys. They call everyone together. They summon, verse 2, the full number of the disciples, and they say, it's not right what you're saying. It may sound right to you in your mind. Yes, you guys are the pastors. You guys are the leaders. You got to come and sort this out. It's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. So what's your view of your pastor's work? Does it include the preaching of the word, so the word ministry and the table ministry? Here's a very valuable lesson for us as a church. If we're going to grow as a church, we've got to order ourselves, we've got to structure ourselves in the way that pleases God. It's not right, they say, that we should give up. Another translation says that we should neglect this, the preaching of the word. If you and I are on the same mission together, and there are some of us in this mission who are called and gifted and set apart to preach the word of God, and there's another area of ministry called table ministry, that we need to let these guys go on and do the word ministry, and we got to get on with table ministry so they are not doing both. I wonder if you can hear the response, exactly what these apostles are saying and what the people are asking the preachers to do. I wonder if you see the risk that if these preachers were to go on serving faithfully in the preaching of the word and still then extending themselves towards table ministry, what would the risk for the church have been if the preacher neglects the preaching of the word? I wonder if you realize what's at stake if the church does not serve well, if we as a congregation does not serve in the way God has called us to serve. And we keep calling for the preacher to leave the preaching to serve on tables. And like I said, it's not beneath the preacher to open windows and do manual stuff, no. But it's the actual understanding of table ministry. And that means that every one of us, therefore, are called to table ministry, to serve each other. And something's going wrong, you come to the family. You don't need the preacher. But it was right, in other words, this is what they're saying, it was right for the people to raise their complaints to the apostle because they were ultimately responsible for the distribution, and then they redirect this whole thing. And this is where we as leaders in the church can also learn a lesson of how we can have effective gospel-centered table ministries. It's when we appoint, as we see in the example here, wise men, godly men, men who understand the scriptures, men who have a good reputation of godliness and holiness. They ask for such men from the congregation. That means when we look around, we need to see such men. And if we're going to look for these men from the congregation, that means you're going to have to say, that has to be me. You're going to have to own that and say, I've got to be that man. Because if the church is looking for godly, spirit-filled men and they're looking within the congregation, then they have to see me as that sort of a man. Brothers, are you that kind of a man? Because that's what they said. Look at verse 3. They said, brothers, pick out from among you. Go back to your congregation. Pick out 7 men. They must have a good reputation. They must be full of the Spirit of God and of wisdom. And we'll appoint the responsibility, this duty, over to them. Brothers, we need to stand up. We need to rise up for God. We'll appoint this over to them. So gospel-centered table ministry means we care for each other and we love each other and we free the minister from what we perceive to be pastoral ministry, which it is biblically not. It is pastoral care which is provided by all of us as congregation members. So when the pastor doesn't come out and visit you, you don't slate him and you don't say, oh, why is our pastor not visiting us? That's a wrong way of thinking. God says we should be doing that for and with each other. The second thing, and I can see the time is up, I'll just mention it to us, is gospel-centered word ministry. This is to do with the priority of preaching and prayer. This is what the apostle said in verse 4. We're going to devote ourselves. We don't want to be distracted by these things. We want to be devoted to this calling and task, to prayer. Give your minister time to pray for you, to pray for the church, to pray for the word of God. And give him time to focus on understanding the scriptures, studying it, reading it, being developed and shaped in it, and preaching and proclaiming it. The ministry of the word. Table ministry. That's all of our responsibility. Amen? You're not very encouraged by that. Word ministry. That's also all of our responsibility. Because we support word ministry when we do table ministry. And we also do word ministry when we're making disciples of Jesus. So we're all called to full-time ministry. What would you do with that call from God? John Stott said this. He said, God calls all his people to ministry. All his people to ministry. He calls different people to different ministries. And those who are called to prayer and the ministry of the word must on no account allow themselves to be distracted from their priorities. That is my priority. That doesn't mean I can't call Sam up. Hey, Sam, how are you doing? Can I come over, have coffee, and chat about how he's growing and encourage him and have him encourage me? No, that doesn't mean as a minister I can't do that. But it is not exclusively my responsibility. That is your responsibility. This is going to change the way we operate, function, and grow as a church. If you take that on and if you own it in the way that the apostles had restructured us as a church. Why do we do this? I'm not abdicating my responsibilities. Listen to what God says, Ephesians chapter 4. He says that God has given gifts to the church. The gifts he's talking about is the pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and so forth. This is called word ministers or word ministry. He has given word ministry to equip the church for table ministry, for works of service. So how do you serve? You serve by us equipping you to do table ministry. And he goes on to say there in verse 13, so that the church is built up. Don't we want to see that? We built up as a church and growing. We do this not because we are trying to escape responsibility, but he says this in chapter 2 and verse 10, because this is what God has made us for. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus as new believers or newborn creatures. We've been created in Jesus to do good works which God had prepared in advance for us to do. The third thing is that the church grows. The word of God continues now that the apostles are devoted to preaching and prayer and the church is doing table ministry. The church grows. The word of God continues to increase. The number of disciples multiplies. This is not just addition. You stepped it up a bit. It's multiplying greatly. And even priests became obedient to the faith. Those who you thought would never be saved became saved because they came to understand that the only and the final removal and forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus Christ by His death and by His resurrection. They left the sacrificial systems of temple worship and of idols and sacrificing animals and they came to Jesus who died for our sins, by whose death we're all cleansed from our sins. I'm going to get a call from Bishop Raj. I'm over time. Let me conclude for us. The church has got to be organized and structured biblically. It wasn't going that way. Paul said to Timothy, this is the household of God. This is how we need to run. When we come back to Acts, we see the apostles had learned this lesson. They realize that you've got to have those who are dedicated and devoted to preaching and to prayer. Not that no one else can do it, because Stephen, who was one of those men chosen, remember, he preached and he got stoned to death. So we do that and we serve by doing table ministry. It's not exclusively the pastor's job. That's the point. And when we do this, when godly men are entrusted over table ministries and they serve the church and they serve God well in these ministries. What happens? The word of God increases, the church grows, and even those whom we thought couldn't be saved will be saved. The ministry of the word of God must go out. God's not saved us to be served. If we come into this family thinking, well, you know, we're the children of God, we must be served, then you're not a child of God because you don't even understand what it means to be a Christian. A child of God knows that I've been saved to serve because we're on mission of making disciples. What area of mission are you in?